Our study tonight is out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15, stability by living in the new nature. It's interesting how this fits beautifully in with our adult Sunday school class this morning, same emphasis, and must be the Lord's emphasis for today. Today's unsettling and insecure world has led many believers to become unsettled and insecure. So in contrast to today's world, we believers need to focus on the stability and security that we have in our Lord. The Colossians epistle presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. And one way it does so is by teaching the believer's stability and living in the new nature that is created in him by the Lord. Colossians 3, 5 to 15 teaches this truth, and we view it for our insight and our edification as follows. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Colossians 3, 5 through 15. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things state the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also you walked at one time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Stability in living begins by reckoning oneself dead to the sin nature. Colossians 3, 5 to 9. Paul directed his readers to put to death whatever belonged to their old sin nature. I know the King James says mortify. Mortify is actually a fancy old King's English term for death and putting to death. We get the word mortician from mortify. Anyway, put to death whatever belonged to their old sin nature. This putting to death would result in the cessation of sins committed by that sin nature. It would result in departing from sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is actually a form of idolatry. For God's wrath is coming on the world because of such things. It would result in ceasing from unjust anger. You notice I put unjust anger there because in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 to 27, it says, be angry, but don't sin. Namely, don't let the sin go down on your wrath. Now, unjust anger is an unjust anger that comes from the sin nature, and it holds a grudge, and that anger goes on and on and on and on. It never lets go. Well, righteous anger is a person gets angry at sin, but then he lets it go. He gives it to God. So we need to cease unjust anger versus just anger in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Rage, which is outbursts of anger. Malice, slander, and filthy language from one's mouth and lying. For such things come from the sin nature. Stability in living then continues by putting on the new nature that is created at salvation. Verses 10 to 15. Paul directed his readers to put on the new nature created in the Lord Jesus at their salvation. This putting on of the new nature would result in the performance of righteous acts. And it would result in the renewal by a knowledge that conforms one to the pattern of his righteous creator. You know, it's implied here in verse 10 that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, deep within us, the Holy Spirit puts us an insight, gives us an insight, a knowledge of what we ought to be doing. I've always been amazed at this. You take a brand new Christian, and right away, they have an instinct of what they ought to be doing that is right. You don't have to tell them. They just sense it. I've heard of stories of unbelievers saying, you know, I'm going to have to get a different set of clothes. This isn't what the kind of clothes that a Christian ought to wear. And they'll go out and they'll buy a whole different wardrobe. Just like that. And no one's even talked to them. It's the Holy Spirit. So the believer would understand the righteousness of God to which he was to conform. This would result in abandoning the world's artificial divisions of national distinctions. Greek and Jew. You notice Paul says there's neither the Greek nor Jew. Those are national distinctions. Then religious distinctions, circumcised or uncircumcised. People would get circumcised because of their religious beliefs. They're into Judaism, so they would get circumcised. If you weren't into Judaism, you weren't getting circumcised. Well, in Christ, there are no religious distinctions. And then cultural distinctions. One foreign to Greek culture was called a barbarian. And a Scythian, the Scythians actually were from what is now known as modern Russia. They were wild, savage nomads. So I don't know if you have any Russian in your heritage. If you did, it goes back to the days when your forefathers were wild savages. But it's interesting here, there are no cultural distinctions in the body of Christ. There may be cultural differences as to where we come from, but we're not supposed to allow those to be distinctions. And economic or social distinctions, slave or free. A slave person was a lower class person than a person who was free. A slave also was bound to his master. The master had to take care of him. Where the free man, he was out, he was earning his own income. He was taking care of himself. So even economic and social distinctions, there are not supposed to be. If we have people who come in to our church, every now and then we have people, I don't know if you know this or not, there are people who visit our church who actually are millionaires. I don't know if you know that or not, but they are. They don't dress like that when they're in our church, but they are. We have other people who are not anywhere close to being millionaires, and we have everybody in between. In fact, if we were to take a sheet of paper and pass it around to all the heads of households or everybody who is in a job and write down and have them write down what their salary was for that year, I doubt very much that we would all have the same salary. In fact, it'd probably be tough to find any two people who are in the same amount in a year. We're all different levels. And I think that's really neat because there are no economic divisions either in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is all and in all believers, regardless of these distinctions that create divisions among men in the lost world. See, these things are big in the world. In the world, you've got national distinctions, religious distinctions, cultural distinctions. You've got economic and social distinctions. But in the church, we're not supposed to have that. And that's something that is very, very important. It would also result in God's chosen people who are positionally holy and dearly beloved, clothing themselves with the attitudes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. That's such an interesting combination of factors. Often the world doesn't look upon these as good characteristics, but they're wonderful. Compassion, kindness, humility, not proud, gentleness, patience, wonderful characteristics that are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Such clothing of oneself with these attitudes would result in actions of bearing up with one another. See, it takes spiritual energy to get along with other Christians because of their human weaknesses that believers have, their differences, different backgrounds, heritages, and everything. We all have different rearing. So we have to bear with one another. Well, the way we do that is through the new nature in dependence upon the Holy Spirit and forgiving whatever grievances they might have against other believers and following the example of Christ's forgiveness of the believer's own sins. All you have to do is to think about the sins that God forgave you in Christ. When you think about that, then you think, okay, now God holds me responsible to forgive the other people like he forgave me. Boy, that makes it a lot easier because when you think about the things that God has forgiven in your own heart, it's just you're amazed at the grace of God. And so now we can turn around and be kind and forgiving to other people. Above all such things, believers are to put on love that binds them together in perfect unity. Now, it's interesting. Love is not necessarily warm fuzzies. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, which deals with the quality of love, love suffers long. and is kind. Love doesn't push itself to the forefront, doesn't behave itself in a disorderly manner, doesn't seek its own interests, but helping others. Believes all things. You know, it has a tendency to believe the credibility of a person until proven otherwise. That's the character. That's the kind of a love that we're talking about. It's not warm, fuzzy necessarily, but it's something that goes much, much deeper than that. And such love was to result in the peace of Christ ruling in the believers' hearts. For as members of one body, they were called to peace. That's what God's really looking for, peace in the body. If you want to have discipleship in a body, you have to have peace. Very important. In addition, believers were to be thankful to the Lord for his manifold blessings in Christ. It's interesting how this word thankful shows up in some of the most unique places in Scripture. One of the passages is somewhere in the epistles where the Apostle Paul talks about how the world had left the Lord and had gone after wicked. He has a long list of sins. And then finally, the capstone is, neither were they thankful. You know, as though that's a real big bad sin. God loves for his people to be thankful. And this is what Paul says, we're ultimately as believers to be people who are known for thanksgiving, thanksgiving to God. Okay, we know from other scriptures that this transition from life by means of one's sin nature to life in his new nature is achieved by, first of all, confessing our sins that are committed in the sin nature. We can't live a holy life if there's sin between us and the Lord. So this is where we employ 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it's followed by relying by faith on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to produce a righteous life. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the sin nature. And then he talks about the quality of the Spirit, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's the word agape again. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And it's also the word for faithfulness. Meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. These are qualities that are produced by dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. So by confession of post-salvation sins, followed by relying by faith on the Holy Spirit's power, believers gain stability in living free of the sin nature with its sexual immorality, its impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, unjust anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. Instead, they live in the new nature that brings the knowledge of God's righteousness that they are to imitate. Righteousness that abandons the world's divisions of national, religious, cultural, economic, and social distinctions with fellow believers, and adopts attitudes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience towards others, resulting in the righteous acts of bearing with one another and forgiving other believers so as to love and produce peaceful unity in the body of the Lord Jesus. So, may we live free of the sinful nature by living in the new nature by faith in God's provisions to enjoy stability and living the Christian life in an unstable world. As this involves confession of sin that blocks fellowship with God and fellow believers, followed by reliance on the Holy Spirit's powerful living, may we utilize these steps that we might have stability in living. We should expect to become less in our thinking and values like the world with its sinful woes and more like our righteous God. I've used this illustration a number of times, but years ago I was called to a home. There was a husband and wife. They were sitting there. They were on a couch. They were very angry with one another. And they said, I think it was a Sunday night, and they said that the law offices are closed now, but tomorrow, Monday morning, if you can't help us, we're going to get lawyers. We're going to get divorce lawyers. We've had it with each other. And I remember, and these were professing Christians. I remember sitting there with them and saying, well, based upon what you've told me, they talked to me about how he couldn't stand her for this and that, and she couldn't stand him for this and that. And they had a long, they both had big grocery lists, had problems with one another. And I said, well, really, it looks like if things just continue the way that they are, you will get a divorce. And they looked kind of scared. I thought, well, we called you in here to help us out. I said, well, I can help you, but the way you're currently going, it's not going to work. I said, now both of you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yeah, we know Christ. Okay. Well, Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then there's the lust of the flesh, you know, in verses 17, 18, and 19, and 20, 21, all those bad things were there. And they kind of got convicted as they went through the list. And then I read the fruit of the Spirit. They said, boy, we don't have that at all. I said, well, tell you what. What you need to do is right now you're out of fellowship with the Lord because you've both admitted that you don't have the qualities of the Spirit. So you need to confess it to the Lord and then rely on the Spirit of God. And I'm going to give you a spiritual vitamin pill. That's what I call it, vitamin pill. Every time you have an argument and you get tempted to call the divorce lawyer, I want you to sit on the couch and read out loud Galatians 5:16-23. So they said, okay. Well, come Monday, found out they didn't call the lawyers. Great. And they went for a week after a while. And it's been, decades, and they're still married. I'm thrilled because they realized we're not walking by means of the Holy Spirit. So this is very important. This is very basic, but it's extremely important. And in any marriage, I think any Christian marriage, you have to have a dependence upon the Spirit of God, because when that old sin nature gets there and the man lives by his sin nature and the woman lives by her sin nature, you don't have compatibility. It doesn't work because everybody's self-centered. Everybody has their own will. And in marriage especially, or in other relationships, it takes being selfless and concerned about other people. That takes the Holy Spirit. So may God help us to rely on the Spirit of God, that we might really enjoy the blessing of God in relationships.